Welcome to Truth Matters Church. Visit us online at truthmatterschurch.org. As we continue our expository study of 1 John, today we look at a black and white comparison of what the world has to offer versus what God says. This stark contrast reveals just how much our lusts and pride can pull us into a sinful lifestyle. Thankfully, Scripture gives us clear guidelines and instructions for living a life pleasing to God. Here is Pastor Alex.
Let's pick up in 1 John 2, verse 16, and read what John has there. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. You know what I love about this verse? If you go, let's summarize this world, this cosmos, and what it has to offer. Beautifully, John breaks it down in three categories. And we'll get into it a little bit about what those three categories are. But if you can sum up what the whole world has to offer, here it is. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life. That's all this world has to offer. And John is saying that such things, lust of the eyes, you know, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life, it's not from God. It's not from heaven. It's from the world. So he's making that point. And we're all familiar with the word lust. Lust is the way it sounds, you know, the way it sounds and how we associate it. That's what it means in the Greek. It's a strong desire or a passionate longing. But here's the thing about lust. At its core, lust, this strong desire, this passionate longing, you know what's at the core, the center, the foundation of that lust? It's coveting. And what was one of God's Ten Commandments? The tenth, thou shalt not covet. You know what? You can also say, thou shalt not lust. They're really talking about the same thing here. And so the lust of the flesh is the coveting of the flesh. So here's another thing too. When you look at that word flesh in the Greek, sarx, generally speaking, when you see this Greek word, it's talking about this human body right now that we're in. So this is the sarx. This is our human body where our soul presently resides. And another thing, again, depending on context, this sarx that we live in, it's unredeemed. Now, our spirit is redeemed when we're in Christ, when we're born again, but not the sarx. The sarx is still unredeemed. That's why it continues to decay and die, yet inside we are being renewed. So the lust of the flesh is the lust of the sarx, is the lust of the human body. And here's a good example, speaking of that, Romans 7, verse 5, Paul writes there, for while we were in the flesh, while we were in the sarx, what happened? The sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Now, that verse, we can have one lesson for that. But what I wanted to use that as an example is, Paul was talking about here the sarx as our unredeemed body, really controlled by the sinful passions, which aroused the law, and it was at work in the members of our body. And what did it do? What did those sinful passions do? It results, or it bore fruit for death. So John is saying, one of the things that the world has to offer, what we can lust after in our flesh, in our unredeemed body. So that's what the world has to offer. Hey, choose me, choose the world. Let's say the world was talking. Hey, look, you can lust after your flesh. This unredeemed body that you're in. And Paul sums it up also nicely in the familiar passage, Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. Paul writes there, now the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the sarx, it's evident. What are they? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's one of those categories that this world has to offer. And what I want to do is I want to contrast with what the world has to offer and what God has to say about it. So here's the contrast. Again, we're going to pretty much take Galatians 5 and the description of the sinful flesh and what it produces. And then we'll see what the world says about it. And then what does God have to say about it? Immorality. So the world, and this would include some religions, says that you can sleep with anyone who is not your spouse. That's what the world has to offer. Hey, forget about biblical Christianity. We can offer you immorality. You can sleep with anyone you want. It's okay. In fact, you can even have more than one wife if you want. That's what the world says, or some religions say. What does God say? You can only sleep with your spouse, singular. Impurity. The world in some religions says, hey, you don't have to be holy. You don't have to be blameless. You don't have to be righteous. Hey, come as you are and stay as you are. God says you are to be holy because he is holy, and his children are to have character of being blameless and righteous. Sensuality. And think about it. Remember, in context here, John is addressing false teaching, and one of the false teachings was the matter of sin. And they tolerated the sin of Jezebel, for example, the Nicolaitans. And they were okay with sexual sins or immorality or sensuality. So he's also combating that. So we're kind of seeing the same thing here. But in terms of sensuality, the world in some religions says, hey, you have a license to sin. It's all covered in grace. God says, you don't have a license to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. See a contrast between what the world has to offer and what God says? Well, here's one. Idolatry. The world and some religions say that, you know what, you may serve more than one god or idol. In fact, you know, the very popular passage in Acts with the Apostle Paul, it was where all the idols and gods were erected, and there was one that was erected to an unknown god. See, the world and some religion says, hey, it's okay to have multiple gods or deities or idols. They even made one, and Paul used that, as we know, as an opportunity to preach the gospel amongst that. But again, idolatry, the world and some religions say that you can have or serve more than one god or idol. You know what God says? Thou shalt not have any gods or idols before him. God and God alone. Sorcery. Oh man, this one is a good one. The world in some religions says that you can be a drug addict. Believe in horoscopes, fortune tellers. The world's good with that. Some religions are okay with that. God says you are not to be given to such things. Instead, you are to be sober-minded so that you can see clearly and pray. Enmities. The world in some religions says, you know what? Hey, fight for your freedoms. Fight for your beliefs. Oh, and the social causes, fight for those that are important to you, even if you have to be hostile towards the government or others to be heard. Be heard and fight for that. God says, we do not wage war the way the world does. Instead, we employ spiritual weapons. What is that? Prayer. Well, what else is that spiritual weapon that he's given us? His word, proclamation of the gospel. That's how we fight. We don't fight by having enmities and resolving or addressing issues the way the world does. No, God says otherwise. But you see the contrasting here? Strife. The world in some religions say that it's okay to quarrel, it's okay to argue, and it's okay to debate. God says to avoid quarreling and instead be gentle or meek. Again, I don't want to lose us here. This is what the world has to offer and what God has to say about what the world has to offer. We'll continue on. Jealousy. The world in some religion says it's okay to have zeal and jealousy for that you believe in. Hey, you believe strongly about it and you're jealous for it and you're jealous for that. You have that zeal. That's good. You can do that. We offer that to you. We give you that platform. God says zeal or even jealousy without knowledge is foolish. Ooh, here's one. Outbursts of anger. Okay, you know what? Don't pursue Christianity. Don't listen to the scripture. Because you know what? You can act out on your anger. It's okay. It's okay to have outbursts of anger when you're offended, especially. How dare they? Or if you don't get what you want and you didn't get heard, right? Or you weren't listened to. That's what the world has to offer. Yeah, no, go ahead. By all means, have at it. God says, being angry at someone deserves the same punishment as murder. Kind of big contrast here, right? Disputes. The world and some religions offer and say it's okay. Hey, you know, selfish ambitions? Hey, it's good to have selfish ambitions. Worry about yourself. You have dreams? Go fulfill it. What does God say? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but consider others as more important than yourselves and entrust your plans to God. Big difference. Dissensions. Oh, here's one. The world, in some religions, says it's okay to have dissension in the expression of freedom of religion. Okay, so if you expressing your right to believe and that causes dissension to someone else, it's okay. We accept that. God says, keep your eye on those who cause dissension. And he says, turn away from them. Factions. The Greek here is, it's really heresy. The world in some religions says it's okay to have different doctrines or heresy or opinions, for all religions lead to heaven. Universalism. God says we are to contend for the faith once and for all and trust it to the saints, for there is only one true religion that leads to heaven. Big difference. You're seeing here what the world offers and what God offers. Oh, envying. Oh, here's a good one. The world in some religions says, oh, you know, as far as critical race theory, social injustices, inequalities, inequities, you know, being a victim of the system, the world says, yeah, it's okay to be jealous for that. It's good to be passionate about that. Let your voice be heard. Yeah, if you choose the world, we embrace that. We allow that. What does God say? Avoid foolish controversies and strife and disputes. Why? True justice, true equality, true equity are found in the gospel. But that's what the world has to offer. And again, that feeds into our sinful impulses, you know, to being right or being a victim and making sure that someone pays for that or someone somewhat says sorry for that and stuff like that. It's just a vicious cycle. But that's part of the envy. That's part of the flesh. That's part of the things that the world says, hey, we can offer the lust of the flesh for you. You can do that. It's okay. Drunkenness. The world in some religion says, hey, it's okay to be given to drunkenness. It's okay if you get drunk and it happens. And, you know, if that's your lifestyle, hey, it's all right. We're good with it. God says, whoever is given to drunkenness is not wise and harms himself and others. Big difference. But the world says, hey, it's okay. You're a drunk, you're a drug addict, you have other substance abuse. Hey, it's okay. We'll actually put you through this program so that you'll go right back into it. But hey, it's okay. It's okay. But again, God says, whoever's given to such things, you're not wise and you're hurting yourself and you're hurting others. So get help from, ultimately, from God through the use of people, but ultimately through God. Carousing. This is the last one. The world in some religion says, hey, it's okay to go to drinking parties. There's a gathering over there and they're just going to drink up. The world says, yeah, go. It's good. Go participate in all that. It's good. Oh, you want to go to the bar and club scene? The world says, come right on in. You're welcome here. Oh, you want to have orgies? Okay, it's all good. You could have all you want. This is in the Bible. So I said it. Son, I'll talk to you later about it. But you know what? You know what? It's truth. The scripture teaches it. I'm just going to say it. But I'll explain it to you later, son. But the world says, hey, it's okay to participate in drinking, parties. Hey, you want to go to the bar or club scene and you want to participate in those type of things? God says, I called you out of such things. And that's what you did in the past. And that is no longer what you're doing in your future. That's what God says. So, and Paul, and I love this, and he goes, and things like these, I call that the et cetera. Anything else, you know, sometimes the scripture, you know, it does a good job of summing up things, but it doesn't tell you all things that has to be said. So anything that satisfies the lust or the covetousness of this unredeemed body that we're in. And that can be something for someone and something else for someone else. But we all, whatever that flesh gravitates to, that's what the world has to offer. But again, of course, God will have something else to say. But, you know, John is saying, okay, that's one big category. Remember, he pretty much summarized what the world has to offer in three categories. That's the first category. Okay, what really pleases these sinful passions and impulses that are in my being? And we kind of broke that down, and then we also saw what God had to say about it. And you see, when God says something about it, it's a stop for us. Hey, stop going there. Stop. It's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy those around you. And if you're my child, if you give in to such things, you will not be useful for me, because you're going to lose your saltiness. But again, when God says don't or has something to say, it's for our good. Yeah, salvation is for our good. Sanctification is for our good. But ultimately, it's for our good and for His glory. So when God says something, we don't need to question it. We just need to come to grips with it and ask for God's help to obey and apply it. Here's the second bucket of what the world has to offer. Okay, that was the lust of the flesh. And we looked at that pretty good. Now let's look at the lust of the eyes. And I'll have to say this, they're pretty close, but nonetheless, there are some distinctiveness to it, and I want to talk about that. So what does it mean when John says that the world has to offer the lust of the eyes? And I want to use some scripture here, Proverbs 27:20. Sheol and Abaddon, Sheol, right, and Abaddon, speaking about the grave, are never satisfied. Here it is, nor the eyes of man are ever satisfied. So there's these eyes in us that we see, that whatever we give our eyes to, it'll never be satisfied. Actually, you can say that with the lust of the flesh. Just like Solomon, who gave himself to whatever his heart desired, obviously the end result wasn't good for him. He didn't finish strong in terms of being that godly man. He ended up being an idol worshiper. But what we can learn from Solomon, and actually what we can learn from the truths in Scripture, if you were to give yourself to please yourself, you will never be satisfied. That's the truth. It'll never be satisfied. You might think it satisfies or gets you through for that moment, but if you give in to the flesh, it will want it again and again and again. And ultimately, it'll take you to the grave, because it'll never be satisfied. There's this one last sin that I can do and then it's done. No, sin in the eyes of man will never be satisfied. That's the truth. But now, the lust of the eyes, what we see here, whatever that is, it'll never be satisfied. What we've seen in Proverbs 27:20. Here's Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote this, and I don't have the reference for Proverbs 27, but Solomon probably wrote that too. I know he wrote most of Proverbs, but at least we know Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes 4:8, and let's read that. There was a certain man without a dependent. Again, we're trying to look at the lust of the eyes here. Having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his labor. So there was a man who worked, and he didn't have children or even a sibling. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches. And he never asked, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity and a grievous task. So here's the truth there. In this picture story, you have a man who worked hard, and has something to show for it. You can even say has riches. But he had no one to share it with, any loved ones. And yet it also says his eyes were not satisfied with riches. So here's the thing too. I'm guilty of it, and probably you are too. If you say, man, if we just had this much, we're good. You might think that, and you might make it work, and you might get there. You might be content with it. I'm not saying you won't, but in your sinful flesh and your sinful eyes, that's not going to be enough. You know what? Maybe we can use a little more padding. There could be another rainy day, or there could be this, or there could be that. So even though in our minds we might think that we get to a certain point and we're okay, in our sinfulness, it is never enough. And root of that too, it's also not trusting God to provide. So there's this element that of a lack of faith as well. Now, I'm not saying we are to work and we are to be stewards and we are to plan for the future and things like that. But also the element of faith comes into that as well. And when we lack of faith, or it'll also show the sinfulness in us that whatever we have is still not enough. It's not being content. But and let's look more into the lust of the eyes. I want to look at another passage in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. We'll read through verse 17. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves an abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. And he says, there is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Here it is. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. And he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life, he eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. So here, you know, Solomon, he's really reflecting on life, and he is a good example of that. And he calls out an example where there is a man who loved riches but was never satisfied with it. In fact, he loved riches so much, he couldn't sleep. And I picture, you know, someone in their, you know, in their bed counting their money, and yet it is not enough. Okay, I have this much. How much more can I get? And he's saying, this is a grievous evil. And you know what happened to this unfortunate fellow? Some bad investment happened, and it's all gone. Sound like the stock market, you know, in our day. And that could totally happen. And then the tragedy in this story is he didn't have the means to provide for ultimately his loved ones. He had nothing to share with. And yet, again, when he had the riches, the point is it wasn't enough. He was never satisfied with it. That's part of the lust of the eyes. It's not, kind of getting an idea, it's discontentment. You know, there can always be more. There can always be more. There can always be more. So you just kind of stick with that. That's what the world has to offer. Hey, there is more. Hey, you made that million? Make it two. Make it 10. Make it a billion. How many billions? Oh, you got one? Make it two. Make it three. Make it four. Sound familiar? Sounds like our, especially us here in the United States, right? We're in a capitalist country. But that's what the world and the economy has to offer. Hey, right, make more. Put in, make more. Put in to make more. So John is saying, if we can kind of bucket this up, this is the second bucket of the lust of the eyes. This is what the world has to offer. Riches, materialism, things. Here's one, comfort, being financially independent. That's what the world has to offer. Pleasure, eat, drink, be merry. Oh, how about this? Retirement. That's what the world has to offer. Hey, work to a point to retire so that you can rest in comfort, rest in pleasure. Because that's all the world has to offer. And here's the truth. If that's your pursuit, and you are going and you're being shepherded by the lust of the eyes, John is saying, pursuit of such things opposed to being rich towards God, he's saying it's foolish. And it's vanity, a chasing after the wind. And the word vanity means empty. A good way to look at it, let's say in terms of vanity, let's say you wanted to climb Mount Everest. And you felt that, or once you get to the top, there is this this pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, because that's what you were told. And you're like, okay, you know, and you're determined, and through the elements and all that, you got there. And then when you got to the top, nothing's there. Yeah, it's great. That's a great accomplishment. Don't get me wrong. That's amazing. But in terms of if you were climbing that thinking there was this pot of gold because that's what was being sold to you, and you come up there, there is no pot of gold. Now you got to find out how to get down from that thing. That's a good picture of what vanity is. It's empty at the end. So if you pursue the lust of the eyes, if that's what the world has to offer, it's going to be empty at the end. Yeah, you might have satisfied the eyes and in those moments of riches, and you might have felt good about it and what have you. But when at the end of life, a naked man comes and a naked man goes, and that's a grievous evil. I mean, think about it. You can work so hard and do so well. And what does Ecclesiastes tell us? That someone else is going to benefit from your labor. He goes, how is that right? That just something is wrong. But that's how the world that we live in works. Let's look at the third and last bucket. If we can, again, look at what the world has to offer, and this being the third of and final of that category, the world has to offer the boastful pride of life. Now, the Greek for boastful pride is alazonia, and it also means boastful arrogance. But again, the world has to offer boastful arrogance of life. So I want to look at some scriptures to help paint that picture of what the world has to offer and what God says to it. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Do you know that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him? What's number one? Haughty eyes, pride, you know, a lying tongue, and a hand that sheds innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. So here's the truth. You know, all sin is sin, but you know what's at the top? Pride. Pride is the number one sin that God hates. Now, all sin is equal in terms of judgment and punishment and hell and all that. But what's number one? He even put it over murder, right? If you think about it. Actually, because you can see that the heart, I mean, pride covers it all. Because if you're prideful, then obviously you are on top instead of God. And if that includes someone's death, but you're on top, again, that's this prideful arrogance. It's this haughty eyes. But that's the number one thing God hates. And we'll look at Proverbs here to talk about this prideful arrogance. And you'll notice, remember I mentioned earlier, sometimes they're so closely intertwined. They're kind of like two sides of the same coin. But the boastful pride of life, as we'll see in Proverbs 30, verse 13, writes there, "There is a kind, how lofty are his eyes." And we just covered that in the second category, lust, right? Lust of the eyes. But look, what's on the other side? "And his eyelids are raised in pride," or arrogance. So here's the one thing about pride. Actually, you can say it about your attitude. Pride is an attitude of one's heart, and it manifests itself in facial expression. So here's the thing. If I'm being arrogant, actually, when we think about like The Rock, when he was in WWE, what was his, you know, his character? He was like this big shot, right? But he would have this prideful arrogance. He would raise his eyebrow. But the point is, this pride, you know, when you have prideful arrogance, that's a good picture of what you think of yourself. And actually, the character of The Rock is a good picture of the boastful pride of life. You know, how lofty are your eyes, and your eyelids are raised in arrogance. Another thing too, and this is what's just only God can do it. Do you know what you're feeling expresses itself? You don't have to say anything, but you'll know something, you know, the person's feeling something. You know, what's going on in that person's heart, it manifests itself in the way you express yourself. So you're saying something without saying something. In that same way, when it comes to pride and arrogance, even though you don't say it, it'll manifest itself with facial expressions. And that's the boastful pride of life, but the world's okay with that. But are we kind of getting an idea here of this boastful pride of life? It's this haughty eyes. It's this arrogance. Again, it's an attitude of one's heart, and it can manifest itself in how, in your facial expressions, even your body language. But now you can't hide it. You know, when someone's a prideful person, just let them talk, or her. You're like, yeah, this person's super prideful. Why? Or you can even say by their body language, based on the context, you'd be like, wow, that person, yeah, has a lot of pride because of how they're expressing themselves in their body language, their facial expressions. You know, when someone thinks they're better than someone, You can make a facial expression that, yeah, they don't think too much of you, and they still think that they're better than you in some way. But that's part of the heart of pride. And again, that's what the world promotes. The world promotes you to have haughty eyes, to have this boastful pride of life, to be arrogant. It's okay. You know, in fact, some people are so arrogant nowadays in social media, because of their arrogance, people are embracing them or accepting them or following them or listening to them. Why? Well, that's what the world has to offer. And like sheep, they will flock. And that's exactly an example there. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at an example of this pride of life in a very familiar parable that Jesus taught in Luke 12. About a rich man who was very productive. So let's look at Luke 12. We'll pick up in verse 16. And he, Jesus, told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have done many good things, laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Here's another indication of what pride is. You expect tomorrow as being promised. You presume that tomorrow, there will be a tomorrow for you. There's this boastful pride of life as if tomorrow is guaranteed. Nothing is guaranteed, as we saw in this story. This person did really well. In fact, tore down his barn house and made bigger ones to store his crop so that he has enough to pretty much live off of. He tells himself, soul, be proud. Look what you've accomplished. You know, eat, drink, and be merry. Again, God says, you fool. Your life is required of you right now. And who will now benefit from your labor? So this boastful pride of life is really disregard to what God has to say about tomorrow for you. Not considering that every day that God has given us was because God graced it to us. And not having that acknowledgement results in boastful pride of life. And here's another passage, James 4, verses 13 through 16. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say," this is the opposite of pride, "'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast," there it is, "'in your arrogance, in your alazania.' All such boasting is evil." So the boastful pride of life, as we'll see, and this is what the world has to offer, ultimately, it's going to elevate yourself. We get that? Elevate yourself. And what does that include? Self-confidence, self-belief, self-worth, stardom, right? You think about movie stars, stardom, pride of life, social status. Where are you on the social scale? Well, the world has to offer is you can move up the social scale. We have that to offer for you. And with that comes societal privileges. And here it is in what we covered. A boastful pride of life and what this world has to offer is the world tells you to eat, drink, and be married. And that would include a presumption that tomorrow is promised. And what John says in the truth here is the pursuit of such things. So if the world has this to offer and you choose that over God, you want to elevate yourself in that boastful pride of life, and you presume that tomorrow is promised. And here's another thing. You know, the world says, YOLO, you only live once. Therefore, eat, drink, and be merry. So you might as well get what you can out of this life And what you can get is the elevating of yourself, again, your self-confidence, your self-belief, your self-worth. You could probably achieve stardom status, climb the social ladder. And you know what? When you get there, enjoy it for tomorrow. But as we saw, tomorrow is not promised. So the pursuit of such things, of what the world has to offer, instead of expressing humility towards God, the truth is, God says, that's foolish and vanity and chasing after the wind. So if I can just, we'll end here. Let's kind of amplify verse 16. I mean, that was a lot. That was a lot that we covered. But here's what John is in effect saying in verse 16. He says, for all that the world has to offer, the lust of the flesh, you know, pleasing your sinful passions and impulses, and the lust of the eyes, so the riches, the materialism, the pleasures, the comfortable, you know, being comfortable, you know, that retirement, and the boastful pride of life, having self-confidence, self-belief, self-worth, stardom, adoration, and status, and presumption that tomorrow is promised, John says, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So he sums up the world and the things in the world into these three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. John says, such things are not from God or heaven, but it is from the world or the earth. For those of us who pursue such things, are shepherded by such things, that's your life pursuit, is what this world has to offer, is what this life has to offer. The truth of Scripture is, you are not a friend of God. In fact, you are an enemy of God. You would be a friend of Satan if you're a friend of the world, and you would be an enemy of God if you were a friend of the world. Pretty stark contrast. And that's what I love about John as well. Again, black and white, darkness and light. He cuts it down the middle. You either love God or you love the world. If you love God, that doesn't mean you can be allured by the world and have your moments, but is that your pursuit? Then you're God's child. You're not of this world. And that, you know, we have a new heavens and a new earth to look forward to, where righteousness dwells. And then the opposite is true as well. Well, if you are really looking at this life and what you can get out of it and what this world has to offer in those three things, then at this present time, God is saying, that's your pursuit. You are a friend of the world. You are a friend of Satan. And you are an enemy of God right now. And God is giving you time and is giving you the grace at this moment to come to your senses, because it's vanity at the end. And really, you can say it's judgment at the end. It's eternal judgment. So he's saying, come to your senses. What the world has to offer, it's a lie. Your sin will deceive you. And unless you repent and turn and pursue Christ and pursue God, without that, then unfortunately, you can't say he didn't warn you. And he did.
Thank you so much for listening to the Truth Matters Church podcast today. Certainly some challenging and convicting truths found in 1 John, and chapter 2, verse 16 does not disappoint. While only through the power of the Holy Spirit are we able to truly resist temptation and sin, we must stay on guard against our own pride and our lusts and really the pursuit of the things that this world has to offer. Yes, it's hard, but by doing so, we bring glory to our Savior and ultimately live a life as a strong witness for our faith. We sure would love to connect with you today. You can find us online at truthmatterschurch.org. Truth Matters Church is dedicated to the careful teaching of God's Word. And if the Lord has placed it on your heart to support our ministry, you can do so at truthmatterschurch.org/give. Please join us again next time as we contend for the faith one verse at a time, here at Truth Matters Church.